Street. You may be seated. Now, I don't know, it's easy to sing, all the same power lives in us. Do you understand that kind of power? This morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom of the Antichrist. And I just want you to know this morning as we talk about that, that there is a greater power than the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that will bring all the dead to life, that power lives in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. All right, I'm done preaching for a minute. Well, welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church. If you're here visiting with us, we want to greet you and say thank you for coming out and joining us. And if you're visiting with us and you haven't filled out a visitor card, our ushers would like to get one to you so that you could fill that out and drop that in the offering plate. So if you are visiting with us and haven't filled out a visitor card, if you could just slip up your hand in the air so we could get one to you. All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Let's take our bulletins. We have just a few announcements to go through. First of all, June 5th, after the morning service, we're going to have a themed potluck. The meat is all provided. Hot dogs and hamburgers, hopefully brats, are provided, okay? Those have been, some people in the church have decided they want to take care of that for us, and so we appreciate that. So your task is to bring a side dish to go with that, all right? Whatever you think goes. To me, it's chips. I just bring a bag of chips, all right? But the meat and the drinks will be all provided, so bring a dish to pass. And then we're going to have a little home run derby. We'll have the younger kids, and we'll have the teenagers, and we'll have the women, then we'll have the adults. It's just going to be fun, all right? We're just going to have a good time of fellowship, so plan on staying after church on June 5th for that. If you'd sign up at the Welcome Center so we know how much meat we need to purchase, or we, the people that are donating it, need to purchase for that event. All right, for new members and those considering membership, we're going to have a pizza with the pastor, and that's, you can get to know myself and my family a little bit, and that will be on June 12th following the morning worship service. And so 2 weeks in a row, you can have your Sunday afternoon meal paid for. How does that sound? So, but again, please sign up at the Welcome Center if you're going to be part of that so that we can make sure that we have enough pizza for everyone. June 18th, we're going to do our car wash. This is a $1 car wash. People will come. We're going to advertise $1 car wash, and I hope that we have a line of cars out there, and we're going to wash their car and do an excellent job, and when they get to the end and they're ready to pay, we're going to give them a dollar. And the reason we're giving them a dollar is we want them to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who washes us from our sin, and he's also the one who pays for it. And so we want them to get that clear picture. Well, at the end, I'll talk to them. I'll have a tract to give them. And so be here to help us. We need 12 car washers that can just be on it. And all the sponges and everything has already been donated. So I could use 2 more hoses and 1 more power washer that has a car attachment. So if you could help out with that, we would appreciate that. Some upcoming activities for the youth group are there in the bulletin. The money for Life Changers is due today, okay? Today, the down payment, $50. So if you have trouble with that $50, then please talk to Nate, and we've got something that'll help you out with that. And then if you say, well, maybe I could come up with the $50, or maybe I can't, but the whole cost of it, because there's $115 more dollars that is due later, if you have trouble with that, the missions committee has a process that you can apply for help for this trip if you're a teenager. And so if you are having trouble coming up with the money, then you can apply for some financial help. There are some things that you will have to do. And so you can see Pete Pollard. He's not here this morning. He's with his father who's medically ill in Chicago. But I can connect you with him, or Nate can connect you with him, and you can get that application filled out. We don't want finances to be in the way of any young people going. So if you can go to Life Changers, it's a great event, then we want you to do that. If you have a senior that's graduating from high school and you haven't told the church office about about their graduation plans, please do so. We are having a special service on June 12th, and we want to make sure that we include all of our graduating seniors in that. You can go. You can read through the rest of the announcements in there. A lot of things going on, and I just got to say this: God is good, isn't he?
All the time.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that even though you are going to allow evil to have its day, that, Lord, you will have your day as well. And I thank you that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what evils spring up, no matter what persecution will arise, and, Lord, there's been so much persecution in many different countries throughout time. Thank you, Lord, that we live in America. I thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. I praise you, Lord, for the way that you have taken care of us as a nation. And I thank you, Lord, for the military that we have that defends our freedoms. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through an election time, that as Christians, we would vote our morals, that we would find ways to promote the kingdom of Christ in the way that we vote and in the way that we talk with others about what is happening. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we know that there is only one king whose throne will endure forever. Thank you for being that king. And thank you, Lord, this morning for loving us. We love you too. And we just pray that you would have your time and you would have your way in this time that we spend together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
As you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing Forever Reign.
Peace, you are peace when my fear is crippling. You are
Shall we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be in your house today on this wonderful day that you've given us. And we ask that you'd be with this offering, Father. Bless the gift and the givers, and bless the service to follow and the message that Pastor Thad will bring. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Just wait. It's okay. I'm blessed to work with some born-again believers at my job, and this song was actually given to me by my coworker, and it just talks about the gospel. I hope that it's a blessing to you.
Just a word, you sang creation.
Good job, ladies. It's always such a blessing to see my family serve God together like that. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. A man had been driving all night and had just totaled his car in a horrible accident. Miraculously, he managed to pry himself from the wreckage without a scratch. When the state trooper arrived, the man was fine. "My goodness," the trooper gasped. "Your car looks like an accordion that was stomped on by an elephant. Are you okay, sir?" "Yes, officer, I'm just fine." "Well, how in the world did this happen?" the officer asked as he surveyed the wrecked car. "Officer, it was the strangest thing," the tired man began. "I was driving along this road when from out of nowhere, a tree pops up in front of me. So I swerved to the right. And then there was another tree, so I swerved to the left. And another, and I swerved, and I swerved." Sir, the officer said, cutting him off, "there isn't a tree on this road for 30 miles. That was your air freshener." All right. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 1, here's what we see in chapter 12. We see a snapshot of Israel's history. And the reason that we're given this snapshot is that it allows us to understand why during the end times, the devil does what he does and why the Antichrist does what he does. And so chapter 12, verse 1, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is just like Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. And so we can see that Israel is the woman. Okay, the woman equals Israel. Verse 2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." In chapter 13, we'll be there in just a minute, in verse 1, it gives us a very similar description of the Antichrist with the crowns, the number of crowns, and the number of heads that he has. In Daniel 7, it explains this to us. And so I think we need to take a quick little detour to Daniel chapter 7. In verse 20, it says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." I'm in the Bible there. "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Skip down to verse 24. "The 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change laws and times, and they shall be given to him into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of time." The reason that he has 10 heads is there are 10 nations that the red dragon, and we'll see in chapter 13, the Antichrist, that they go into a covenant with. And these 10 kingdoms, there will be 3 that the Antichrist will put down, and so he'll be left with 7 kings that are wearing crowns. And you say, why? Describe why we're doing that. You have to wait till chapter 17 and 18 in Revelation to tell why. But that's what he will do. He'll take from the 10 nations, put 3 down, and so he'll be working then with 7 after the midpoint of his reign. So verse 4 in Revelation 12. "And his tail," this is back to the dragon, "his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." And last week we saw that stars are also sometimes angels. And so we see that this great red dragon took a third of the angels with him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the whole point of this passage is Israel was going to give birth to a child. And the dragon wants to destroy the child as soon as the child is born. And when you read the account of when Jesus was born, Herod killed all the male children 2 years and younger because the dragon stood before the woman and tried to destroy the child. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. It's a very brief summary of Jesus' life there, isn't that? He was born, the dragon did not get him, and he was taken up to his father. The whole idea of describing him that way is it's letting us know that he will be coming back. He was taken up to his father before real harm could come to him. You say, well, wait a minute, he was harmed, he died. No, that was God's plan. And he died for our sin. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are still in your own sin. And Jesus Christ came to die for your sin. So the man-child was taken up to heaven and to his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. In Daniel, we saw that the kingdoms, those 10 kingdoms, 10 nations, who have 7 kings that will reign with the Antichrist, that they have 3.5 years, a time times and half a time, which is a time equals a year, 2 times would be another 2 years, and a half time would be a half, so 3.5 years. Here we see again a description that the woman Israel will be given shelter, she'll be helped, for 1,260 days, that is 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. See, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, it describes to us that the devil reports to God in heaven. And he gives account for what is going on with his own work. And God limits the scope of the devil's abilities. All the angels present themselves before God. And so we see that the devil has access to heaven until this war takes place. Well, when does this war take place? Well, we'll see in just a minute the timing of it. Right before the 1,260 days, where God gives shelter to Israel, that's when this war will take place. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You see, here's what the devil does right now. He stands in heaven and he accuses you and he accuses me for the wrong that we do. And he says, they don't deserve your goodness, God. They don't deserve your help. And you know what God does? He refers back to the gift of Jesus Christ. We have a mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus, who argues on our behalf. But what will happen, there will be a war in heaven right before that final 3.5 years of the 7-year period. And that war, the devil will lose access to heaven. Now, the fact that he's given loses access to heaven, he no longer accuses the saints. What he does is he personally makes war with them. Let's keep reading here. Verse 11. And they, that's referring to the saints that he accuses, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The saints will lose their lives in their battle with the dragon, the devil. But you know what? They won. Even though they lose their life, they win. Because to stand firm in your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ is victory. And so now as we live, and in the future when these things will take place, all those who stand firm in their testimony of Jesus Christ, those who have the blood of the Lamb applied to their life, you are victorious. And if you lose your life, now in America we celebrate freedom of religion, and so we don't lose our lives here in America for our faith. But you know there are nations all around this globe where people do lose their life for their faith. You know what? Those who do, that's okay. They are actually victorious when they love not their life even unto death. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Why rejoice heaven? Because the devil and his angels no longer have access to stand before God and to accuse the brethren. But now look at the rest of that verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. After the devil's cast out of heaven and has no longer has access to stand there before God, he's given free reign on the earth. And we're going to, we've seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to actually take a look at it in just a minute, again, that the devil is able to help his Antichrist rise into power after the Holy Spirit stops restraining evil. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way in the role of restraining evil, that's when the devil and the Antichrist, they'll wage war on the saints that are on the earth. And they do that for 3.5 years. So now we come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we see a description of the Antichrist. We see the motivation of the devil in chapter 12. And now we see the work of the Antichrist in chapter 13. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay, here's what that means. It means that out of the sea there is a reference to humanity. Out of humanity, there rises this beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. The 10 nations, where he will subdue, he'll undercut 3 of the nations, and then he'll work with the 7 nations. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now before you think that the dragon is really powerful because he's able to give power to the Antichrist, the only reason that the devil has any power to give to the Antichrist is because God is allowing it for a very short time. Don't forget as we go through all of this, God is always in control. The Antichrist is never in control. The devil is never in control. They're only doing what God has given them the ability to do. Now he's pulled the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, out of the way. So now evil has no restraint. You have the devil who's relegated to earth. All he can do is roam the earth and harm the Christian. And you have now this Antichrist that will be working in unison to fight against God's saints. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So you have the Antichrist who receives a deadly wound, he dies, and then he's healed, he comes back to life. See, everything about the Antichrist mimics the real Christ. And so the Antichrist dies and comes back to life, and now the whole world looks at that and says, he must be God. He died and he rose again. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So after the devil's cast out of heaven, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound, he dies, and the beast, the dragon, the devil, gives power to the Antichrist. A spirit from the bottomless pit. This isn't the devil, because the devil himself doesn't come from the bottomless pit. The devil got thrown out of heaven. So the devil is not the spirit that enters into the Antichrist. There's another spirit. But the devil is the one giving the power to the Antichrist, for him to rise again from the grave and now to do all these miracles and wonders. Verse 4, they worship the beast and the dragon which gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue for 42 months. Again, 3.5 years. So we see that from this time to the end of the covenant that the Antichrist has made with the 10 nations, that from the time that he receives the deadly wound and he comes back to life until the time of his end of his reign is 42 months. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. All right, so go ahead and put the first slide up there. The Antichrist comes onto the scene when God says it's time, because the first seal is opened by the Lamb, and he enters into a covenant with 10 nations for 7 years. And there are 4 seals that are opened off of a scroll, the scroll in heaven. And as those 4 seals are opened off of the scroll, there are events that take place on earth. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. All right, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound about the midway point of his seven-year period. And during that, when he receives that deadly wound, he comes back to life. A spirit possesses him that comes out of the bottomless pit. Go ahead and go to the next one there. And so then he commits the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist stands in the temple of God and says, I am God. Don't sacrifice any more sacrifices. I am God. And in verses 4 through 6 in Revelation 13, we see the description of the abomination of desolation. Now in verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And that's the 5th seal. That's in heaven. There was souls seen under the altar, crying out for vengeance because the Antichrist killed them. And they're told, wait, more have to die. And so this is a 3.5 year, 1,260-day period where the Antichrist wages war on the saints that are on the earth. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, it tells us there that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Not that the names were written in the book before the foundation of the world, okay? But everybody whose name is in the book of life, what's the book of life? The book of life is the record of everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so those who don't trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will worship the Antichrist. Verse 9, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. Now, this is an interesting phrase. It's used in Matthew will say the same thing. He says it's a common expression. Mark will use the same expression many times. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. What does that mean? Sit up and pay attention. Okay, so if you've been asleep through all the message so far, sit up and pay attention now. All right, because this is important. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, this phrase was used, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because chapters 2 and 3 were written to the churches. Now, in chapter 13, as he talks about these events that are taking place with the Antichrist, he doesn't say to the churches, because it's not just written to the churches. It's written, everybody sit up and take notice. There are some that believe that it's written this way because the churches aren't here anymore. And if you believe that, that's fine. I don't happen to have that opinion because of everything else that's been written here. But this is a common phrase. Sit up and pay attention. Listen to what's going to be said. Verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We are told to take flight, not fight, during this time. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the Antichrist stepping onto the scene, he said, flee. He didn't say, fight. The patience of the saints is not stand up and fight. It's take flight. And if you get captured, die for your faith. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of this earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So he looked like a lamb, but he talked like the devil. He had the look of the authentic Christ, but his message was from the devil. I believe the second beast, and later on he'll be called, in later chapters in Revelation, he'll be called the false prophet. I believe this is the office of the Pope. Okay? He looks like the Lamb. And the office of the Pope sure looks like Christianity to many people. But listen to what comes out of his mouth. And at that point in time in history, the office of the Pope will be in full support of the Antichrist, declaring him God. And as he does that, just imagine how many people will be deceived because he does that. Thinking that, oh, if he's saying that that's the Christ, that must be the Christ. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What's his message? He died and rose again. Follow him, right? He received a deadly wound. He came back. He was healed. Follow him. Verse 13, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. All right, now, in the Catholic religion, they make a lot of statues, right? To each one of the saints, right? They have all these statues to all these saints. I wonder if it's a statue that they make here to, that looks like, about the Antichrist, and then maybe the statue comes to life, all right? Or maybe the image, since John is a first century believer writing to first century believers, maybe he sees a television screen that's telling everybody, worship the beast. And he's like, whoa, that image is telling everybody to worship the beast. And so, either way, we see that the false prophet tells the world that they must worship the beast and or the Antichrist, and everybody who doesn't is going to be put to death. There are a lot of people today that believe that the church is an institution made up and governed by men. In reality, the church is not an institution at all. It's a called out gathering, assembly of believers under the authority of Christ. The Pope, who's part of an institution, will help aid the deception of the Antichrist. The Pope has nothing to do with the true church, never has. When the office of Pope was first started, it was a departure from God's word. The true church is an assembly of local believers under the authority of Jesus Christ, called out to do his will. Who will the Antichrist and the false prophet go after? Anybody that doesn't follow their institution. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understands, that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This mark that the people will take on, this is a deliberate decision to worship the Antichrist. It's not just a financial decision. It will be, because you can't buy, sell, or trade if you don't have the mark of the beast. But it's also going to be a religious decision. And in chapter 14, we see that. Before we quickly go into chapter 14, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says this, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." Right now in the world, there are spirits of false Christs. There's a spirit of Antichrist in this world right now. "Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." See, the Holy Spirit is in control of when the Antichrist can come onto the scene. Evil cannot come on the scene until the Holy Spirit says, okay, and he's taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist is destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ returns to earth, after he returns, he starts to blow trumpet judgments that we saw last week. And next week, we're going to see the bowl judgments that are poured out on the earth. And God destroys the Antichrist with his coming. And let's go back now to Revelation 14. It says in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." This is the 144,000 that we saw are sealed after the 3.5 years of tribulation. This is the 144,000 who are on the earth during God's wrath, during the fifth trumpet when the locusts are stinging people. And this is the 144,000 that are witnessing for God. They have a mark of God in their forehead, the only people in Scripture that get that mark. And now they're no longer on earth witnessing. Now as he sees them, they're with the Lamb on Mount Zion. I believe Mount Zion there to be a reference to heaven. It's a spiritual assimilation to heaven. And verse 2, "I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." I just like that phrase, harpers harping with their harps. I don't know what else you would do with your harp, but harpers harp with their harps, right? Verse 3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins, for they follow the Lamb wherever they go," or wherever he goes. "And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." These 144,000 virgin males, okay, so the Jehovah's Witnesses have it all wrong when they have ladies that are married that say, "Hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness." Well, sorry, you can't be. Virgin males, all of them, 144,000. The 144,000 know a song that nobody else knows. And they're the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. The Lamb is often called the first fruits of those who sleep. And then it's described that after him, there are others that rise from the dead. Well, at the second coming, that's the first fruits unto Christ. Who are the first fruits unto God and Christ together? Well, we've seen that the Christ has gathered together all the elect before he pours out his judgment. But now this 144,000 who have to be on the earth during his judgment, they are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb together. They get their own special little gathering. We don't know exactly when, but we understand with these 144,000 that as God judges the earth because of the devil and because of the Antichrist and the evil that takes place, that God always has witnesses for himself on the earth. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. We're going to see three angels now. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That would be a pretty powerful message, wouldn't it? The believers are taken up. They're gone. And now all of a sudden an angel starts flying around the earth, telling everybody that lives on the earth, fear God, the one who made everything. Worship him. Then, verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about that because three chapters are dedicated to that sentence. So come back in 2 weeks and you'll get the answer to that. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. This is scary. Whoever receives the mark of the Antichrist loses the opportunity for repentance, for salvation. When one makes the decision to receive the mark of the Antichrist, their fate is to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You have faith in God. You won't take the mark of the Antichrist. Here's your patience. You know there are 3.5 years where Christians will be killed. A believer that's alive during that period of time, they know 3.5 years. Have patience. Wait it out. Because God is going to take care of things. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so anybody who dies for their faith in Jesus Christ, blessed. That's awesome. It's great. Heaven celebrates. Heaven commends that. Verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the second coming of the Lord. These angels here are giving us two great reapings that take place. The first great reaping is all those who believe in Jesus Christ at the end of Daniel's 70th week, at the end of the tribulation time, that he will stick his sickle into the earth and reap and gather to himself all the saints. Awesome thing to be part of. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, or a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is a description of what will take place at the end of the seventh trumpet, the trumpets we talked about last week, and the end of the seventh bowl of wrath. This is how the battle of Armageddon ends. 1,600 furlongs, that's 200 square miles. The blood will flow as deep as the horse's bridle as God distributes judgment to those who fight against him. Imagine that. Blood flowing as deep as the horse's bridle. You say, well, how in the world can that happen? This will all happen in the Battle of Jezreel, the Battle of Armageddon, where literally 200 square miles will run deep with the blood of those who fight against Jesus. This passage is ordered like it is so that we can understand how things work. Between the first gathering and the second is the time of God's judgment. During the judgment of God, he's still reaching out to the earth. He sends 144,000 witnesses. He sends an angel to preach his everlasting gospel. And anyone who does not take the mark of the beast can be saved. I guess the point is, God wants people to be saved, right? He doesn't want anybody to take the mark. 2 points of application. Every day, number one, every day we give ourselves to one spirit or another. Every day we give ourselves to one spirit or another. Are you giving yourself to the Spirit of God? Or are you giving yourself to the spirit of the world? This world has a lot of different spirits, spirits that make us chase after the lust of the flesh, chase after the lust of the eyes, chase after the pride of life. We either pursue self or we pursue Christ. We pursue greed or we pursue what is best for God. And I want to encourage you this morning that you can make the decision to pursue Christ. Because today Christ is reaching out to you and he says, there are two spirits in this world, one that's of the devil, the Antichrist, one that's of me. And Christ is saying, follow me. Second point of application, which reaping will you be part of? Go ahead and go back to the slide, Bo, that's got first and second, the timeline on it. The two gatherings. There are two gatherings that'll take place. Go ahead and go to the next one. There's the first gathering, which is the sickle that Jesus gathers to himself. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ can know they'll never have to face God's wrath. They can be part of the first sickle gathering, a good gathering. But there's another gathering that's talked about in this Revelation 14, and it's the sickle of the great winepress of God's wrath, and that's for those who do not believe. You'll be gathered to one or the other. To be gathered to God's wrath is the scariest proposition ever given to mankind. To be gathered to the coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that we can be offered. And you know what God does? He leaves it up to us. Just like during the time of the Antichrist, people will choose to receive the mark of the Antichrist or not to. We have the choice now to receive Jesus Christ or to deny him. I was teaching this to a group of teenagers one time, and a girl came up to me afterward, and she goes, I'm really struggling with something. I said, what's that? She said, how can God be so angry that he would he would call it that he would have wrath. We're just people. And you know, sometimes we feel that way with God, right? We think, we're just people, come on. But this is the thing about God. He reveals himself to us in many different ways. And one way he does this in Revelation, he reveals himself, and he reveals himself as a very merciful and gracious God, a God who reaches out at all times. He even sends an angel to preach on the earth. But God is also a God who cannot put up with and tolerate evil. And when the devil and when the Antichrist team up and they wreak havoc, he gives them 3.5 years. And then he brings severe judgment. How can God bring judgment to us humans? We're just human. He can do it because he's also giving us grace. He's also showing us a way of escape. So this morning, I want to encourage you with this. The choice is yours. You can follow the Spirit of God, or you can follow the spirits of this world. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that as you describe how the devil is cast out of heaven, he's a loser. He loses. He never wins in Scripture. I thank you that as you describe the Antichrist, he's a phony. He's a fake. He doesn't win. He gets 3.5 years. I thank you, Lord, that you are great. You are powerful. You are almighty. You are forever. And so, God, I pray that each person here would take seriously the challenge put to them this morning, that they would choose the Spirit of God over the spirits of this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. I'm going to be standing at the front during this closing song. I invite you to come and tell me that you want to trust Jesus, and we'll talk to you about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and you've been giving yourself more to this world than you have been to Christ, I invite you to come and kneel at the altar and confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Let's stand here together as we sing this closing song.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I'm found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. You are strong. You are sure. You are alive. My life, Lord. hears my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
I hope what's true in your life this morning is that you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want His Spirit to be your guide, your help. And I am so grateful that God tells us this morning that He is our ever-present help in time of need. Let's go to Him in closing. Lord God, You are good. You're strong. You're always in control. Nothing, Lord, ever unseats You. All powers, all authorities are granted You by Your wisdom. And Lord, I thank You that You've given us the end of the story so that we know there will come a time when evil will seem to rule. But Lord, You are still the great God. And so God, we don't need to leave here discouraged this morning. We leave here today encouraged that our God is greater than anything else in this world. And as we listen, as we hear You speak to us, I pray that we would be able to hear in our hearts and in our minds, good and faithful. And if we hear anything else, Lord, I pray that we would change our ways, that we would live for You, because God, You are good and faithful. So now, unto Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be glory and honor and power, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord